So this is part two. I'm not going to test you on part one, because that was at least 4 weeks ago. And we started talking about priesthood. And we began to think about, so what basically sparked this, for your information, as the handouts are going out, and you can see what I'm going to do. It seems a lot, and well, it is. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, verse 9, and this came from Jess. He said, we could do with something on royal priesthood, which you find in 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me read the verses to you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so what we've done, so that you know, we've pulled right out to look at that phrase, royal priesthood, in its biggest context. And the biggest context is the whole Bible. It's the way it works. And so we're trying to maybe explore as an example that when you come to a phrase, say in the New Testament, then the recourse to understand it really well is to go, we need the whole Bible on this. So that's what we were doing. That's what we're doing. It defends my whole big picture approach, really. It's not my approach anyway, but nonetheless. A friend of mine who's in the room and had a surprise today, bought this book for me. It was very kind of him. It was a surprise to me. It arrived this week. I'd never read it. Created to Draw Near by Ed Welch. And I've been able to skim it. I commend the book to you if you want to really think through about priesthood. Because what he does is in four sections, from Adam, who is seen as a priest, living in a sanctuary called Eden. Then Israel, which we've already considered, God's priestly nation with a priestly family to help them remain a priestly family. And where we haven't got to yet, Jesus, the ultimate priest, as we will see. And then out to us, all of us, we are priests in plain clothes. And so I commend the book to you. It's got short chapters, 2 to 4 pages. It's hardly going to kill us. 2 to 4 pages each chapter. And so I commend the book to you. I'm going to read a bit to you just to set the scene in a moment. And then I came up with a phrase in my head a few weeks ago, priests in plain clothes. I thought, well, that's really what I'm trying to say this time after Jesus. Priests in plain clothes, just like you and me, male and female. And then I read this book and I was disgusted. I want to say I was disgusted. Because he has a chapter called Priests in Plain Clothes. And he wrote it in 2017. He got there before me. It's not mine. Sorry. Well done, Ed, and I agree with you. So I want to read a couple of... It's not dense reading, so you'll be all right. So it just kind of sets the scenes as to why a kind of a priestly understanding through Jesus... for ourselves now, and that includes all of us in the room, is important. Here we go. Our independent streak runs deep. Our desire for closeness runs deeper. A baby stops crying often when held. Children want to be part of a group and have a best friend. Face to face always beats digital communication. To be truly known with nothing to hide and to truly know others is life at its best, isn't it? Loneliness is the worst. Solitary confinement remains the most intolerable of punishments. Even a child's short time out can be unbearable for the child. When close to death, we want other people to be with us. No one wants to die alone. The human condition is bent upon connection and closeness, two key words when we think of priests. We know that close relationships with other people are hard and they can hurt us deeply, but we don't give up on them. Even after being devastated, we still hold out hope that a close relationship is possible. Substitutes for these relationships, things and activities, always fall short. We want a close relationship with somebody. Go a little deeper, and we notice something similar even about God. We might prefer him at a distance. A distant God makes fewer demands on us, after all. But we want him close during trouble and might be frustrated when he seems quiet at such troubled times, even though we may have ignored him for months. To be close to God is certainly a human desire. But intimacy with somebody you can't see has its challenges, doesn't it? And intimacy when you feel a little bit guilty is even more challenging, isn't it? This intimacy, however, is the Christian hope. And we will not give up on it because we're all priests. Yes, we are priests. God's intent for humanity has been that we should live in his house, in his presence, and receive his divine hospitality. That is the mission of priests. Priests are near to God. From that starting point, we will accumulate rich details. We live in his royal residence, or in his presence, which he declares is also our residence. We are known, unashamed, at peace with each other, dressed in garments he himself tailored, ushered into a feast that lasts forever, and join him in communion that leaves us searching for words to describe. The priestly identity is the premier way of understanding God's people, all God's people, male and female. Nearly finished. In order to enter in, the scripture must shape the priesthood for us because we all come with memories and images of priests. Some good, some odd, some horrible. Many of us want to avoid priests who are wearing full regalia. You wouldn't take a priest to the pub in his full regalia, would you? Of course you wouldn't. They're different from the rest of us, aren't they? And when they are near, levity comes to an end, which suggests that God too is against all fun. They can use their authority for their own purposes, which poisons the entire priesthood and dishonors God. So we must understand ourselves as priests by how God sees us as priests, rather than how we've experienced priests in the past or in the present. And once you try on this identity, youngest to the oldest, you will enjoy wearing it. Yes, you will. Just imagine the priest served in God's house, knew God close up, ate meals with him, and enjoyed his presence. And when they circulated around the priest, they had the enviable job of pronouncing a blessing over the people. Do you know what they said? Anybody hazard a guess? I'm finished. This is the last bit of I'm reading. Oh no, I'm not testing you. It's unfair of me, isn't it? Because I know what's coming. It's number 6, 24 to 25. Here you go. This is what a priest would say to you if you met them in the marketplace in Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord shine upon you and give you peace. What's there not to like? Right, here we go. A better recap, and then we'll. So we've got an image for you. Jesus the priest makes us his priests in plain clothes for everyday holy life. There's the image. Rich has done it for us. That's very kind of him. He did say to me, "There's no Jesus in the middle." Well, I'm going to supply Jesus in the middle, so there you go. And then my wife pointed out to me, because she does know these things, that the on the right, you have this preacher preaching to a group of people about Jesus. And we would have to say, it's not the preacher standing up who is the priest. We'd have to say it's the preacher and all people who are the priests within that little diagram. Okay? Was that? Yeah? Okay. Linda's happy, so we're okay. We can get on with it. Right, that's enough of me. Well, no, it's not quite enough of me, because we only just started. So we've got four things from our previous study in the Old Testament. And I'm going to say them, and then we'll move in to Jesus. God's people are connected to him by redemption. God's people are connected to him by redemption. So God saves his people out of Egypt. He brings them to himself, and they are now to serve him, okay, as a priestly nation. To help them do that, they had a priestly family, which I won't go into, Aaron and the tribe of Levi, and they were to help God's people stay connected to God and his purpose. God's people are close to him in his presence, so God lived among his people. We know it as a tent, a tabernacle, or eventually a temple. The priests, of course, operated within that. So God is close to his people, right? He's not distant. God connects to the nations through his holy people. We need to understand that. So this priestly nation is placed among the nations. And we said last time, all the nations had to travel. They're ungodly nations. They're idolatrous nations. They all had to travel through Israel to the coast. God connects to the nations through his holy people. They were to see him in them, and they would be blessed if they came to know God through his holy people. And therefore, finally, God comes close to the nations through his devoted people, because that's what happened. Now, the problem is that Israel didn't live up to it. Not by a long chalk, I have to say. Sadly not. They just singularly failed. By the time Israel is taken out of their country, into exile, we are told that actually Israel was worse than the nations around them. I mean, how bad is that? They were worse. Okay, so here you have, that's where we've got to. But now we come to the New Testament, and we're going to come to Jesus, okay? So here we go, and we'll get you to do some work in a minute or two when we get to Hebrews. It's coming. I'm going to say to you that Jesus is the ultimate and the eternal priest. Now, you can shout out, can you remember which tribe Jesus came from? Can anybody hazard a guess as to which tribe Jesus, he's a king, Jesus was the king, so which tribe do you think Jesus might have come from? Where did the kings come from in the Old Testament? What tribe? Judah. That's all right, have a go. It's all right. If you get it wrong, I'll just say it's wrong. Okay, so Judah. Priests didn't come from Judah. They came from what tribe? Levi. Jesus wasn't a priest like the Old Testament priests. Not in that sense, anyway. And it's interesting, if you read the Gospels, you will find that there were priests and there was a temple. There was a famous priest who ended up not being able to speak, if I remember rightly, for a few months. Do you remember his name? Zachariah, that's the boy. And he was married to Elizabeth. So he was doing his function as a priest. So there were priests operating in the temple. They were making sacrifices and all of that stuff. They'd always been doing it from the Old Testament. But Jesus never did any of that. Jesus didn't make a sacrifice in the temple. He didn't do any of the work of a priest in the temple. That's interesting. Well, it is to me anyway. See, Jesus was not a priest in the sense of the Old Testament, though he fulfilled what Old Testament priests do. So here we go. He had a priestly understanding about his life. Let me go with that. Let me say three things about it. Firstly, Jesus lived his whole life to reveal the perfect, holy character of God. He was devoted to God and he was separated from sin. He was priestly in that sense. Let's read from Matthew chapter 5. Somebody could read that for us. Matthew chapter 5. It doesn't say he's priestly, but it does say that he came to fulfill everything about the Old Testament. So Matthew chapter 5, very important verses actually for you to think about. 17 through to 20, and it's in his Sermon on the Mount, and if somebody would like to read that, that would be good. Thanks, Aunt. So you see that Jesus came to fulfill everything about the Old Testament, and that must include the whole priestly stuff. And the priestly stuff was that they were to be devoted to God and separated from sin. They never fulfilled that. No one in the Old Testament actually lived out everything the law and the prophets said. Nobody. Until Jesus. So although Jesus wasn't working in the temple, and he wasn't making sacrifices, and he wasn't doing all the other things that priests do in the Old Testament, he was most truly priestly in the sense that he revealed the perfect, holy character of God. In other words, God had come close through Jesus. Jesus was also a living sacrifice of worship, because he always pleased the Father. Do you notice that? He always pleased the Father. He always worshipped the Father. He always honored the Father. He always glorified the Father. He always enjoyed God. He knew the closeness of God. He was a living sacrifice of worship. He served God every day of his life for 33 years. And then on the basis of his sinless life, what did he do? He made a sacrifice for sin. So as a priestly kind of, priests made sacrifices, animal sacrifices, but he made a sacrifice for sin, once and for all. And the Bible tells us that, which I won't go into details. And then finally, I'm nearly finished, he replaced the temple. He tells us in John chapter 2, you can take my body, you will destroy it, but I will raise it again. This temple, this stone temple, will be destroyed. It was, but he is the temple for us, so that God can connect to us and we can be close to God because of it. And after all, we all want close relationships, don't we? Okay, that's enough of all of that. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4, if you don't mind. And now you can do some work. It's a big section, so I'm not going to go through all of it. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, right through to chapter 8 and verse 13. Yep. So you want to see, if you really want to think hard about priests and Jesus, the great high priest, and how important that is to us, then you have to work your way through Hebrews 4 through 8. There is no alternative. And what you discover is, and this is important, is that Jesus is both eternal and ultimate. Okay? Jesus is eternal and ultimate. He will never be replaced. And so you have this a very strange person referred to as Melchizedek. Does anybody know anything about Melchizedek? Nobody knows. What? He's out without beginning and end. Yep. So who was Melchizedek? Let's do this.
He was a priest.
He was a priest that popped up in the Old Testament. Abraham, no, go for it. No. So yes, Abraham, he was a king as well. So he was a king and he was a priest. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He met Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. We won't read it, but in Genesis 14, if you want to have a good old think about Melchizedek, this very strange figure, he was a king and he was a priest at the same time. Now, Abraham's an important person in the Old Testament, but he paid tribute to Melchizedek. Melchizedek had an authority over him, and Abraham worshipped God through Melchizedek. He was both a king and a priest. And Jesus is from Melchizedek. It's almost certain that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate Jesus, all right? So he's popping up in the Old Testament, and it is certain that many people think, anyway, that that's Jesus pre-incarnate. You see, he's an eternal priest, and he never actually stops being one. And so Psalm 110, please, verse 4. Okay, picks this up. See, so this king priest Melchizedek, who has no beginning and no end, rightly so, we come to Psalm 110 verse 4. Can't find it. We're nearly there. Stick with me. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, talking about Jesus. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Right. So that's all I'm going to say about that, because, you know, as I think we just need to crack on into Hebrews. So what do I want you to see? Well, okay, we're going to keep your hand in Hebrews, and we're going to see that Jesus, his high priestly life and reign is based on an indestructible life. Look at chapter 7, Hebrews 16 to 17. Somebody like to read those, please? I know we're jumping about a bit, but he is of this order. He's not from Levi. He's not from anything like that. He is a priest in his own right. And verse 15 through 17, please, if somebody would like to read it. So contrast this. Old Testament priests, what happened to them? They died. They were buried. Okay? That's what happened to every one of them. All right? So if you've got your favorite great high priest died, oh dear, you've got another bod, maybe didn't like them so much. Bit of a problem. Is this great high priest going to be as good as the other high priest? You could never know, could you? So why is it better that we have Jesus as a priest on the basis of what we've just read? Why is it better? He lives forever. It's an indestructible life. So I'm connected to God through Jesus, so are you. God is close to us through Jesus, and this is an indestructible life that now governs our lives and keeps us connected and close. That's good. Okay. What do you think Jesus is doing now in heaven? What's Jesus doing now, do you think? He's interceding for his people. And what do you think interceding for his people means? Hebrews 7 tells us that he is in actual fact interceding for us. So what does that mean, interceding? Representing us before God. Okay, fine. What else? Interceding. He's pleading for us so that God will be, God wants to be kind to us and loving towards us, but the Son means that he will be always, always kind and receiving of us. Huh? That's important, isn't it? You might have a close relationship with somebody. And then it all begins to kind of fade a bit. What happens when you sin as a Christian? Tell me. How do you think God looks at you? Tom. He will. He forgives us. How can you be sure that he will? You've sinned again. It's another mess. You've been making the mess for months. So why will he forgive you? Tom? Yeah. Because we trust that he'll take our sins away. And how do you know he'll take our sins away and forgive us this time? How are we sure he will not change his mind? Well, he doesn't change, you're right. Because he's interceding for us on the basis of what? His death on the cross. Sorry, I'm getting all kind of... That's all right. So look at chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. The former priests were many in number because they prevented by death from continuing in office. See, dead. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost or completely those who draw near to God through him, since he will always make intercession for us. Here's another question then. Will you make it to the new creation? Now we believe Jesus is returning, yes? Anybody disagree with that? Anybody got a problem with that? We can have a chat about it afterwards. Right then, how do you know you're going to make it?
Because Jesus wants to save you.
Because Jesus is interceding for you. Which means that he will save you completely. Right? Completely. Hello? Completely. See how important this is? Who would tell you that you might not make it to the new creation? Who might tell you?
Satan
might tell you. In fact, he will tell you that. Oh, you're such a terrible Christian. God won't have you. God's not going to have you. You're young. You think, well, I've got years to live, yet I'll maybe not make it. I might just burn out by the time I'm 33. So how do you know you're going to make it? It's not on you. It's on him. He's interceding for us. He's pleading for us. This stuff is important. On the basis of his perfect sacrifice, as the sinless Son of God, I'm not going to go into much more depths, we'll go to other things in a minute. We have continuous access to the Father, and we are those people who are warmly welcomed every single time, because Jesus is interceding for us. What do you do when you sin? What do you do? You feel guilty, you may feel ashamed. What do you do? Well, we know what we're supposed to do, but whether you actually do it is another story. Tom, you pray. What do you pray? What do you do? You ask for forgiveness. What else could you ask for? I'm thinking of 1 John chapter 1. What else would you ask for? Because sin makes you feel dirty, doesn't it? So what would you ask for?
To be clean.
Do you get cleaned?
Only through
him. Sorry, I'm pointing at you and putting you under pressure. Is it all right, Mark?
No, I will.
Yeah, we do get cleaned through Jesus. There's a promise attached to that. We have a righteous advocate with the Father, Jesus, and the Father guarantees to cleanse us, or for Jesus to cleanse us of all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, young people, let me be with you in a moment. You've got your friends at school, some of them will feel guilty and shameful about some of their lives. How are they going to get cleaned up? Tell me, young people, how does this culture tell people to get cleaned up? In terms of emotionally, in terms of their moral lives, or whatever else. How do your friends get cleaned up when they make a mess? How do they do it, Tom?
They ask for their friends
for help. They ask for their friends for help, which is not a bad thing, don't get me wrong. What else? What else do your friends do? Okay, so they go to mental health awareness. I'm not knocking it. Okay, that's not a bad thing in of itself. Okay?
Sort yourself out.
Sort yourself out, yeah. Sort yourself out. Take yourself in hand. You know, follow some rules. You know, get yourself a diet. Or go on a fitness run. Or just bury it, all this guilt stuff. Just ignore it. Or maybe decide to be a different person. You know, get a new set of clothes or whatever else they might do, I don't know. Do you think it works? Because it doesn't, does it? Because the adults will tell you in the room that it doesn't work, does it? Not just within our own lives, but in the lives of the people we know. So the only hope is that we have an interceding, indestructible Jesus. And guess what? We do. That's how you deal with sin. It's also how you deal with, how can I be living a devoted life to God? Well, I do it through Jesus. And so do you. Okay, that's enough. So Jesus is absolutely critical for an understanding of priesthood. And now we're going to finish. We've got about 10 minutes. And my last slide is, we are now priests in plain clothes. All right? We are priests in plain clothes. And we're going to say four things, and we'll read some stuff and think about it together. See, it's God's intention for humanity to have perfect friendship with him in his holy realm. And here we go. In Christ, we are now all priests. We're connected to God. We're close to God through Jesus. And now God's intention is for all of us, individually and collectively, is that God wants to connect to people through us, to connect one another as believers through us, to connect to the world through us as we proclaim Jesus and live out Jesus. So it's rather important, isn't it, that we think about what it means to be priests, male and female. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us. We are to declare the excellencies of him who has taken us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So it means four things, and I've set them on a slide for you. And here we go. This means that all believers are priests, whether male or female. We're all priests. Right? Why do you think that's so important? We're all connected to God. We're all close to God. God has a purpose to reach out to others through us. Why do you think it's important for us to say it's male and female? It wasn't in the Old Testament. The priestly family was just male. But the priestly nation was male and female. So why do we want to say that it's male and female? Why do you think that's important?
Priesthood of all believers.
Priesthood of all believers, that's it. So, if we're a believer, we are all together in this matter, right? So, what does that mean? What does that eliminate?
Hierarchy.
Elitism. You know, we've got an elite family, and they're you know, priestly family, and they're somewhere up there with their regalia on. The rest of us, we're just ordinary Joe Bloggs, Josephine Bloggs. Well, you know, that doesn't, I mean, what those priests are doing, we have no idea what they're doing, but that's not for us. I can't say that now, because we're all priests, without exception.
Exactly. And then you would need to ask somebody who is a priest. So
sorry.
If it were only male, not female, and I wanted to pray on my aspiration.
Yeah, you would have to.
One of the elders pray on my behalf. But I can just pray, having confident that God hears my prayer.
Absolutely. Very good. Excellent. You see?
Sorry, go on. Tell a friend about Jesus. I don't have to refer them to another Christian.
Nope.
I can with confidence.
You can. You can.
I might make a mess of it, but I can trust God to use that rather than say, hey, you should come and speak to somebody else who I might also recommend me speak to somebody else, but that's not right. Because God hasn't given me the authority to speak to them.
Yeah. I think that's very helpful, and I'll come back to some of that in a minute. So can you see that this whole... See, the culture is all talking about a big word. Egalitarianism, isn't it?
You know, have you come across that word? Maybe something else.
It all just means we're all equal. Right? Now, I want to say to you, belonging to the Christian Church, we are the people, more than anybody else in this world, who really do understand what equality is all about. All right? I'm not going to our culture to fight us around me. I'm going to sit and go out here. I'm not going to my culture to find out what equality is about. Because some of that might be right, and some of it will be profoundly wrong. Some of it won't even be equality. But here, among other things, we're all priests. We've all access to God. Equally. From the youngest. You're young. We can put you down now, couldn't we? Oh, you're just young. You're just old. But intergenerationally, this evening, we're all priests. Equality. Something to laugh, something to smile about, maybe. So we don't put each other down, do we? Though we're different generationally. That's okay. Because we're all priests. We're here to serve God because of Jesus. Second thing I'm going to say in this screen, all believers are close to God in Christ. Do you see that? We're all close to God. Now, sometimes I feel distant from God, and I understand that, and maybe so do you. And there are maybe... times in my life when, you know, it's all been a bit kind of, well, can I be bothered? And we all feel like that from time to time, but we're all close to it. Do you realise, because Jesus is in the presence of God, that we're always in God's presence? Do you understand that? Oh, I hope you do. Because when Jesus came, God came more close to human beings than he's ever come. Ever. If God living in a tent, the Israelites might think, well, you can't get any closer to God. Well, we are the people who God has come even closer to, hasn't he? Who lives inside us? Who lives inside us?
The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit?
He's God. He's a third person of the Trinity, and he lives inside all of us. I mean, how close do you want to be until we see God face to face and then forevermore? Well, you can't get any closer. And you don't need somebody else. So, picking up Naomi said, I don't need another priest.
to go and confess my sins. I don't need to get hold of somebody who I think might know more about God than I do, because I have complete access to God wherever I am, whatever age I am.
Yeah. That's good, isn't it?
You know, I used to hear people say, well, Mr. So-and-so, he lives very close to God, you know. One wouldn't like to be like him. I wouldn't want to be like him, but he lives very close to God. He's all holy. The thing is, it's all wrong. We're all close to God. We've all been forgiven of our sins. We're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're all holy. Now, we've got to make some progress, haven't we? I understand, in terms of how we live our lives. But we're all close. When we get to the new creation, here we go. I could prove this physically, but I won't. You know, what's going to happen? Some people closer to Jesus than others. You know, I'm out the back, thought I'd be in the front. No, it's not how it's going to work. It's not how it works. We all get to the new creation and we are equally close to Jesus. And Jesus is equally close to us. Yeah. The Bible tells me that Jesus will present us, faultless, to the Father. He'll do it as a collective. Here's the people, Father. Here they all are. We'll be here if you were trusting in Jesus. But he could present each of us individually. Well, here's Morris. He's perfect now. Oh, I'm glad about that. See? And then you.
We're all close. Thirdly, nearly finished. This means all believers live holy lives to please God. We all live holy lives to please God, without exception. All right?
Romans chapter 12 tells us that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. It's a priestly thing, isn't it? Priests offer sacrifices. What do we offer? Well, we don't offer an animal, do we? We don't wear strange or regalia. But we offer our lives gladly. Here you are, Lord. Here's my life. Belongs to you. Because you see, people, our culture will not know any different until they see God shaping our lives in his holiness. The way it works. God wants to connect to people through you and me. As we talk about Jesus and point away from ourselves, it is not all about us. But nonetheless, we are all called to live holy lives. Here's the thing we can. Why? The Holy Spirit lives inside us. Jesus, the ascended Lord, sent us the Holy Spirit to live inside us. And we can live holy lives reflecting his character so that others see something of the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the grace and the love of God. And we may be concerned about the world in which we live. I'm being very free tonight, so you'll have to. But I say to you, none of it gets answered. All that evil, all that violence, all that stuff that so disturbs us. Where are the answers to that?
through us as we point away from ourselves to Jesus.
Fourthly and finally then, we are on a mission. Romans chapter 15, verse 16,
tells us that the Apostle Paul was engaged in evangelism and he saw it as priestly service. You can check out the text. I haven't got time to explore it. Priestly service. Telling people about Jesus. But then it makes sense, though, doesn't it?
If that is the case, as we live devoted lives to God through the Lord Jesus, as we enjoy the intimacy with God in our lives, so we want others to connect to this God and come close to this God.
And so it's not something, well, I have to do it. Oh, do I have to tell people about Jesus? That's a guilt trip. No, it's not. It's a grace trip. It's a gratitude trip. God has invaded our lives. Does he not want to invade the lives of our friends? Cleanse them? Forgive them? Bring them into an eternal relationship with himself? And bring them to heaven to be, or into the new creation, to be with himself forever? Doesn't it? See, one of the accusations about Christianity and why we wouldn't want to have anything to do with Christianity is that it's just not fun. And we want to have fun. But you know, as priests who know Jesus and the amazing things that he's done for us and in us, I have to say, in reality, there can be nothing more attractive. Is there? The fun of the world is transitory. It's all passing away. It's all ending in death. It's all futile. Yes, it is. And God gives us good gifts to enjoy, don't get me wrong. But here we have an eternal relationship with God based on Jesus who died for us on the cross and now lives an indestructible life, intercedes for us and is coming back. And I have found that that has relaxed me over the years. And in fact, to this day, as an old man, I know a deeper contentment than I've ever known in my young life, for all the excitement I may have known. See? When the evangelism becomes a duty, and it is a duty, it is an obligation that we must observe, but it's got to be much more than that. And what happens, you know, Graham's going out there on the doors with others, and there's other forms of evangelism. And people start coming through the doors. All right? We want them to come through the doors, don't we? What are they going to see? Are people glorifying and enjoying God? That's what they need to see. They don't want to see the same idolatry out there in here. They want to see, they need to see a people taken up with who God is and all that he is for us in Jesus. And when we understand our kind of priestly identity, that's what comes home.
Okay, we're done. Or maybe with one other thing. The priestly identity is God committed to intimacy with us. We started tonight by talking about closeness. So how close do you think God wants to get to you? How close do you think he wants to get to you? Would you say? How close? How close? Sorry, I'm not. My voice is dropping. I preached this morning and I'm knackered out and I hardly know what I'm saying. But anyway, how close do you think God wants to get to you? This is the last thought. No more.
closer than a brother. Because the Bible says that. He sticks closer than a brother. Fine. That's good. That's a start. That's our starter. But it's not our finish. And I've got to do more than that. Well done. Well done, Beth. Tell me. How close does God want to be with us?
In our hearts.
In our hearts. So he's in our hearts, isn't he? So he's living there already. They've moved in. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three of them. How close do you want them to be? But he wants to get closer than that. Where? Sorry, it's on. What?
Internally close.
Internally close. Very good. Excellent. Not happy with that. So he wants it to be internally real to us. Okay, good. He wants to get closer than that.
Nothing in the way
between us and God. Right, fine. I like where you've gone. So, when does that happen? When we get to heaven. In the new creation, who dwells in us?
God.
Who do we see face to face?
God.
And you know the great thing about Jesus returns? It's not just that we'll see him. What will we will be like?
Face to face now. And he's that close. You can smell his breath. Yeah, that's not a theological concept.
Father, we thank you this evening that we have just given ourselves over to thinking about some of these things. Some of them will take time for us to work out into our Christian experience. And we understand that, and so do you. But Lord, we thank you that it is worthwhile taking effort in these matters, because we are already connected to you because of Jesus. And you are already close to us, living in our lives, and we want closeness. We want to be people who have always got access to you without having to go through somebody else other than Jesus. We can come to you and be forgiven of all our sins. We can be cleansed from all the filth that can really come into our lives. More than that, we can be people with energy and motivation to live for you, to live holy lives of devotion, of happy, holy devotion to you. And we can tell others. We can tell others. We pray for our culture now, our friends at school, our colleagues, our family. Lord, they think if they just follow all the usual routes of life, that somehow it'll all come together. If we get educated, if we get money, if we have fun, if we have sex, if we get success, if we get fame, and it's all a dead end. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us individually and as a church, to declare the praises of him who has brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We commend ourselves to you, thanking you that we are all equally priests because of you, Lord Jesus. And that's okay. We worship you. Amen.